generous hospitality, both given and received, is one of life's greatest gifts. Sharing food, sharing bread, sharing with one another. All of this is at the heart of what Jesus taught and how we as a church have been charged to respond.
That's the Reverend Sarah Fisher. I'm Peter Wallace, and this is a new day of faith and hope. This is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now, to introduce this week's preacher, here's our host, Peter Wallace.
Thank you, Sherry. We're honored to have with us today the Reverend Sarah K. Fisher, Associate Rector of St. Patrick's Episcopal Church in Atlanta, Georgia. Before coming to St. Patrick's last December, she was Interim Rector of Grace Calvary Episcopal Church in Clarksville, Georgia. Before that, she was Rector of St. Peter's Church in Chicago, and earlier served other churches in Chicago and Athens, Georgia. Sarah is a graduate of Agnes Scott College in Decatur, Georgia, and earned her Master of Divinity degree from General Theological Seminary in New York City. Sarah, welcome to Day One.
Thank you, Peter. It's wonderful to be here.
St. Patrick's is a unique parish with a wonderful spirit. Your rector, the Reverend Richard Game, preached on Day One a couple of years ago. You're relatively new as associate rector there. Give us your take on what makes St. Patrick's tick.
St. Patrick's is unique, and it's delightful. One of the things I experience at St. Patrick's is there is abundant love there. St. Patrick's is quick to love those people who the world sometimes deems as less than, a long history of inclusion. Mm. And with Malachi's Storehouse, a real commitment to making sure everyone is fed both body and soul. That really runs through the heart of the place. Love of God, love of neighbor. Is at the core of who they are, who we are.
Say more about Malachi's Storehouse and its impact on the neighborhood. It's a much-needed ministry that's growing. How does it work?
It is a much-needed ministry, and let me say it extends beyond our neighborhood. We have folks coming from all over the city of Atlanta, and we welcome all zip codes at Malachi's. It's been around for over 20 years, and it started, I think, with a sense of folks gathering around the table, the Eucharistic table, week after week, and having a profound sense that there's a response to being welcomed and fed this way, and themselves wanting to figure out how to make a difference in the world, how to respond to the generosity that Jesus gives us, how to turn around and be generous in that way, and wanting to have something within the church that could serve outside the traditional church walls. So it really has come and evolved over, I think, close to 25 years now into something that is unlike anything I've experienced yet in my ministry. The moments when we get nervous, is there going to be enough food? There's always enough food. It's like amazing. There's always enough. And people always leave fed and with food to go home and feed their families with. So I think it's more than about food. At its core is the mission, which is everyone is welcomed, everyone is valued, everyone is fed. Mm. It's about being the body of Christ in the world. And this is one way we can do that in what I see as a very profound way.
So why should churches work to end food scarcity in their own neighborhoods and maybe even beyond? How might they get started?
Wow, that's a wonderful question. The thing that I think is so amazing is that there is enough food. The challenge is distribution of food. And churches have a unique ability to distribute food because of the way we're set up. We have space that is often unused during the week that can be used to distribute food. And developing partnerships, we obviously work with the food bank in Atlanta, the food depository, but we also work with these wonderful food gleaners who come in, second helpings and Feeding Atlanta, and they come in and these workers go around to places, places like Whole Foods and Trader Joe's and Costco, and take food that is still quite lovely and good, and turn around and These places generously offer it because they need to make more room on their shelves for newer food. And we are able to take that food that's still good and still lovely and distribute it to folks who otherwise would be hungry. It's a lot of work, but it's totally doable. And one of the executive directors of Malachi's, Kathy Malcolm Hall, loves to say that food scarcity could end in Atlanta within 5 years if we could really organize our churches to do this, churches in different areas to end food scarcity. What I love about Malachi's is that it is a completely replicatable model. What we do, we can teach others to do. So I think there's a lot of possibility, and ours is one way to do it. There are many other places, obviously, that do it well, too. So there's a lot of ways to models that work in big ways. I think ours is pretty big, considering the number of folks we serve. And then there are places where you can do it even on a smaller scale that really invite people to consider what they have and how to share.
You're also involved in ongoing ministry at Arundale Prison with many other clergy in the Diocese of Atlanta. Tell us about that and why it's important to you.
I've often wondered why I started going to Arundale, and I don't have a clear answer, except I have to think at some level the Holy Spirit just nudged me there. I was serving at Grace Calvary in Clarksville, and Arundale Prison is about 10, 15 minutes away. It's in the same county. And Kathy Zappa, who heads up that ministry, was looking for clergy to come and start a weekly Eucharist on Monday nights. And I thought, well, I'm so close. Why wouldn't I? It's been just a gift to me personally. And it may sound strange to say, but I feel like the Holy Spirit hovers in that place. And we gather, there's usually 30 or 35 of us, 25 to 35 of us who gather, clergy, lay people, and inmates. And we sit in this circle and celebrate the Eucharist together. We have these phenomenal guitar players and wonderful singers who lift their voices, these women who are using this time in prison to really find ways to praise God and be in relationship with each other. And every time I go, I feel like I'm the one who's being fed way more than the one who's I'm coming in, and I leave so fed with the richness of these women's lives and their stories. And their willingness to share themselves with each other and with me. And I love it. I think we're so fast to assume that once you've been put in prison, that's it, your life's over. And that's not true. There are women living remarkable lives, thinking deeply about God and theology and their relationship with the world. And I get to see a little bit of that when I go out there. And it's just a gift.
And your efforts in this area have involved working toward abolishing the death penalty in Georgia. Your bishop, Robert Wright, has made that issue a priority as well. Share a bit about why you've taken that view.
This issue's been important to me for years. In Chicago, in Illinois, did abolish the death penalty while I was there. And my bishop there, Jeff Lee, was a big part of that. I've never understood the idea that ending someone else's life will bring about peace for someone who has been wronged. Horrible crimes have been committed, and there's no way around that. But the death penalty, I don't think, satisfies anything but bloodlust. I look to the scriptures, and there's that phrase in the Acts of the Apostles that gets me every time. Right after the stoning of Stephen, we hear Saul approved of their killing him. And I think about Saul and who he was and how we would see him if we were to look at him today. And yet, look at what happened to him when God moved into his heart. All that happened, the blinders that fell and his ability to see and do something of great value and worth with his life, even after he had done these horrible, horrible things. The death penalty ends any chance of that happening. The death penalty takes away that hope of redemption, that hope of change. We cut short God's time, and I don't think that's our place to do it.
You also serve as vice president and board member of the Episcopal Network for Stewardship, TENS. What's that about?
TENS is a wonderful organization designed to help people live generous lives, help people learn what generosity is about and how to begin to go about doing that. Everything we have is a gift from God, and I think we spend our lives trying to figure out how we give that back. People hear stewardship and they think of that annual pledge drive and then you need to tithe and give 10%. That's not what TENS is about. TENS is about helping people look at their lives holistically and helping people discern what it means to give back. And some of that is financial, but some of that also has to do with how we live our lives. How are we stewards of all that God has entrusted to us? How do we begin to say thank you and yes to that which God has given us so graciously? So I love being part of this organization.
Well, Sarah, your sermon this week is based on the gospel lesson from John chapter 6. Would you read it for us?
I'd be happy to. Jesus said to the people, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Then the Jews began to complain about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They were saying, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not complain among yourselves. No one can come to me unless drawn by the Father who sent me, and I will raise that person up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'And they shall be taught by God.' Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh."
Sarah, we look forward to hearing more about this in your sermon, A Grand Dinner Party, God's Movable Feast. Thanks for being with us.
Thank you so much.
And if you'd like to listen again to today's program or read or share a transcript of Sarah Fisher's sermon, visit our website at dayone.org. Or for a free printed sermon transcript, call us toll-free at 1-888-411-DAY1.
We stood in Mrs. Trishman's kitchen. Martha was in charge of seasoning the chicken. I was on green bean duty. It was the spring of our junior year of high school, and we decided to throw a dinner party. All of our friends were invited, and we were giddy with anticipation. The table was set with Mrs. Trishman's finest china and delicate crystal. Flowers from the yard in beautiful Georgia bloom had been arranged, and we'd even employed Martha's younger sister, Catherine, to be our server for the night. All that remained was the guest's arrival and the plating of the meal. Guiding us along the way, helping us and teaching us as we went, was Martha's mom, Mrs. Trishman, who was and forever will be, in my mind, a cross between Martha Stewart and Donna Reed. Mrs. Trishman helped us, not hovering, but rather offering guidance and direction when we needed it, making space for us to learn, and giving us a map for how to make this meal something other than every day, how to make it extraordinary. I think back to that time in her kitchen. Mrs. Trishman was teaching us about how generous hospitality, both given and received, is one of life's greatest gifts. Over the years, I've come to understand that generous hospitality, that dinner parties, are also at the core of our Christian faith. Sharing food, sharing bread, sharing with one another. All of this is at the heart of what Jesus taught and how we as a church have been charged to respond. Take a look at the 6th chapter of John's Gospel. It tells a story of Jesus, his friends, and some folks who are following him along the way. Jesus really likes food and hosting extraordinary dinner parties. And not just food for food's sake, but food for all that food connotes. Nourishment, community, knowledge, security, life. John's 6th chapter begins with a boy generously sharing his 5 barley loaves and 2 fish with Jesus, who turns around and creates a grand dinner party. The party was put together with very little planning, welcomes over 5,000 guests, all of whom eat until they are full as ticks, and leaves behind enough leftovers to fill 12 baskets. And we know it must have been a good party because the impressed dinner party guests come back the very next day, wanting more of this hospitality, seeking to start the party all over again. Jesus, the consummate host, continues the dinner party in a new way, teaching them about food that is beyond that of earthly food. He tells them about a new bread, a bread that feeds and leads to something greater than their wildest yearnings and imaginings. This is bread that will give life for the world. Wanting this bread, the guests ask, "How do we get it?" Jesus responds, saying, "I am the bread of life." It is, of course, a revelation. Jesus is showing us who he is, what he is. He is the stuff of eternal life. He is what will fill our deepest hunger. Our ears hear it today and know Jesus as the bread of heaven, the bread that feeds us still in the Eucharistic feast, the bread that sustains us for our journey. I suspect his choice of metaphor is not arbitrary. Jesus reveals himself to be the very thing that makes the everyday holy, that makes the ordinary extraordinary. This is nothing new, for as the great poet Gerard Manley Hopkins reminds us, the world is charged with the grandeur of God. Yet, in this revelation, in this revealing, we are able to see. In this revelation, in this revealing, we experience what is holy in a new way. It is in the ordinary, everyday things that Jesus reveals himself so that we might see and know the fullness of God. It is in the simplest elements of bread and wine, flesh and blood, that God comes to dwell on our earth and feed us with his presence. If we begin to look around us, we will see these places abounding in our lives, places where God has come to dwell in our midst, places where the grandeur of God is revealed in the everyday, places where the ordinary becomes extraordinary. One of the joys of being part of the parish I serve is participating in a phenomenal feeding program, Malachi's Storehouse. Malachi's started over 20 years ago at St. Patrick's Episcopal Church in Atlanta, and it continues to grow and evolve. Today, it feeds 130 to 150 people every week with the clear mission: everyone is welcomed, everyone is valued, everyone is fed. Each week at Malachi's starts with a dinner party, a hot lunch of rich food served to every single guest that enters. Each guest leaves with a full belly and groceries for their families, enough to last 2 weeks. The nave or sanctuary of St. Patrick's, the same place where we celebrate the Holy Eucharist, becomes a place of hospitality where guests can come in from the cold of winter or the heat of summer and relax, offer or receive prayer if they wish, talk with friends they've met, or simply be. Our parish hall becomes a huge grocery store, flowing with beautiful produce, pantry staples, and even occasional bouquets of fresh flowers. Every Wednesday, you can smell the gospel in the air, and you can taste and see the goodness of God. Malachi's exists because at the heart of our Christian story is this invitation to be part of the dinner party. We are invited to come and be fed not only with physical bread, but with the bread of God. We gather week after week around the Eucharistic table where we are invited to the most gracious of dinner parties. We are welcomed and fed with the bread of life, fed with the living God by the abundant God. And something happens. We are changed. When we are fed with lavish food like this week in and week out, we are changed. A few months back, the state of Georgia, in its typical response to threat of snow and ice, found itself worried about the weather. "Stay home," cried all the weather forecasters. As a result, there were significantly fewer guests at Malachi's that week. We wondered what to do with all the extra food. We obviously didn't want it to go to waste. The answer was abundantly clear. The volunteers, many of them Malachi's guests who have come to care for the community so much that they choose to serve here every week. The volunteers sent home the guests with double the normal groceries. "Go out," they said, "and offer the extra as a gift to your neighbor or anyone who might have need." Joyful were the stories that returned about the ability to give with abandon, to feed while being fed. To my eyes, it was like experiencing the Eucharist, as the community took, broke, and shared bread and groceries with all they met who had any need. What happens at Malachi's storehouse is a dinner party of lavish proportion offered every week because someone first modeled for us how to do, how to be, how to become that generous hospitality. Jesus shows us with his very life, he himself the fragrant offering, he himself the bread that gives life for the world. To fully perceive it, to fully understand the revelation, we must share it. And so the dinner party is always on the move. It is God's movable feast. And so we are both host and guest at the dinner party, at God's movable feast. The words of St. Augustine ring out, "You are the body of Christ. In you and through you, the work of the incarnation must go forward. You are to be taken. You are to be blessed, broken, and given, that you may be the means of grace and the vehicles of the eternal love. Behold what you are. Become what you receive." The news, my friends, is ridiculously good. Watch and see, for at the dinner party, at God's movable feast, there are always moments, always opportunities, to see the ordinary revealed as extraordinary, to be reminded that the world is charged with the grandeur of God. A grand dinner party is being thrown, and we are invited. May we gratefully welcome the richness of the bread of life and so become imitators of God's lavish love. May we become what we receive. Let us pray. God of abundance and love, open our eyes to see those places where you reveal the ordinary to be extraordinary, and help us to make space in our hearts and in our world for you, that we may feed as we have been fed, welcome as we have been welcomed, and love as we have been loved. Amen.
This is Sherry Miller. In 2015, Day One celebrates its 70th anniversary. Since our founding as the Protestant Hour in 1945, we've not missed one weekly broadcast. Today, Day One is distributed to more than 200 stations nationwide and in a dozen other countries. Through this ministry, some of America's most respected ministers have preached more than 3,600 sermons, reaching millions of listeners with the good news. We couldn't have achieved this without the financial support you and other loyal listeners provide. We're grateful for the opportunity to proclaim the Word of God for the people of God on the radio every week for 70 years. But for this ministry to continue, we need your prayers and your financial support. Please give generously so Day One can continue to proclaim the good news on the radio and online in the years ahead. Mail your gift to Day One, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia, 30305. That's 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia, 30305. Or call us at 1-888-411-DAY1. Or give securely online at dayone.org. May God bless you and Day One for many years to come. Sarah Fisher offer some final reflections on today's sermon with our host, Peter Wallace.
Sarah, you recalled a wonderful time in high school when Mrs. Trishman taught you and your friends about how generous hospitality given and received is one of life's great gifts. Over the years, you said you've come to understand that generous hospitality, that dinner parties, are also at the core of our Christian faith. Would you say more about the importance of hospitality in our life of faith and how it might be expressed?
When I think about hospitality, I think about the people who helped me come to my faith and my life in the church and my life in God. And I think that that is how I came to understand God and the church and all that I that is part of my life now. And so I think we have a responsibility to share that, and that it's shared by graciousness, by generosity, and by hospitality. It is in that generous sharing that we find ourselves welcomed, that we find ourselves nurtured, that we find ourselves loved. And I think that's what Jesus did along the way. So when I think back to Mrs. Trishman's house, whether she meant to or not, that's what she was teaching me. This is how you do this. And so I hope on my best days that I can do the same for other folks too, not just in actual physical dinner parties, but in those places where we can welcome folks in the church, at the bus stop, at the coffee shop, all those places where we interact with people and may be agents unaware of God's hospitality.
You said it is in the ordinary, everyday things that Jesus reveals himself, in the simple elements of bread and wine, that God comes to dwell on our earth and feed us with God's presence. And if we begin to look around us, we will see these places abounding in our lives, places where God has come to dwell in our midst, where the grandeur of God is revealed in the everyday. Some of us might need some help to see this around us. Any suggestions?
Oh, I think it starts very much by looking at the people who love you. We are made in the image and likeness of God, so God has come to remind us of God's goodness by giving us each other. So I think it begins by looking at those people we love and loving them back and recognizing what a delightful gift this is from God. And from there, I think it just spreads. And I think if we have our eyes open, we begin to notice those places. The unexpected moment in the grocery store line where you find yourself connecting with someone you didn't expect to, where something unexpected happens and you realize that doesn't happen every day. And yet here it just happened in my life. Those are those invitations. I like to think of them as little nudges from the Holy Spirit to see the extraordinary work of God that is always, always happening in our world, opening our eyes so that we can see God's beauty.
Sarah, what's one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will keep in mind this week?
I hope everyone will keep in mind the abundance of God that is always before us. And that part of the response that we have as Christians is to recognize that abundance and then to share it. That it's not ours to hoard, but rather ours to give away. And then it somehow just seems to constantly multiply. One of those great mysteries of life. So I hope they'll share a little bit of God's love with the world this week.
Sarah Fisher, thank you for being with us.
Thank you so much for having me, Peter. It was a delight.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on day one and forever.